James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, this word judge means to call into question or to condemn another. We're dealing with the offense of usurping God's office and of passing sentence upon brethren. We began over in James chapter 3, and James spoke of not desiring to be masters over men, to have this superior authority over men. He spoke of the evil of the tongue, being unbridled. And then he moved into James chapter 4, speaking of the lusts of the flesh, of wanting to have and to obtain, and asking, but asking amiss, to consume it upon our lusts. And now he comes to this question of, or this word about speaking evil of brethren. Now, the believers to whom James is writing, you remember from the first verse, is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish brethren, to Jewish believers. And as I pointed out to you from the very beginning of this study, they had been under the law of Moses. They'd been taught the law of Moses. They had a zeal for the law of Moses. And now they were learning that the believer is no longer under the law, but he's under grace. And they were zealous for the law and wanting to continue obeying the law, continue to observe days and feasts and seasons and months and abstain from this meat and that meat and only drink certain things. And so it was a very much a hindrance within the various places where they were scattered. Now, this is not something foreign to us, because this is the problem with all men by nature. We have to be taught. We're legalists by nature. We want to come to God with something we've done, something we've accomplished, something that we've either done ourselves or something we've done in addition to what Christ has done to make ourselves presentable to God. And God won't have anything but what His Son has accomplished. He won't receive anybody but except they come in His Son alone. And as God grows the believer, where He's begun a work of grace, and as He grows the believer in grace, He makes us to know more and more how fully we've been delivered, redeemed from the curse of the law. That now we're under grace, under the rule and dominion of Christ. Now, this was a great trial for those who believed that they should continue in the law of Moses. These weaker brethren presented a trial to those that were stronger brethren who didn't think they should have to continue in the law of Moses. So both were conflicted in this thing, and so they were apt to speak harshly of one another and one another's regard in their outward conduct, how they conducted themselves. Now that's what we have to be reminded of continually as brethren, is that we no longer look on the outward appearance. We're not looking at the flesh. We're not judging by the outward appearance of things. Now, Paul called this doubtful disputing. Over in Romans chapter 14, if you want to turn there with me. Romans chapter 14. In at the end of the 13th chapter, he says, he speaks in verse 13 of not continuing in strife and envying, which is what James is dealing with here. But he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's what we're talking about, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. That's what James is dealing with. And he says here in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not to doubtful disputations, not doubtfully disputing with him. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And he says the same thing here that James says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth, or to his own master he falleth. Yes, if he's Christ, if Christ is ruling in his heart, has dominion of this sinner, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So, back in our text, James says, in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now, this applies to all matters. This particular matter was one that we're addressing here, but this applies to all matters, whether it's true or it's false, whether it's behind a brother's back or it's to their face, whether it's in private or it's in public. Don't speak evil of brethren. That's just simple. If God has given us a true heart of wisdom, Solomon said, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now here's the first reason James gives us why. He says, brethren. Don't speak evil of one another, brethren. That's the first thing. You're brethren. You that are born of the Spirit of God are brethren. James said in chapter 3, he said that when we use the same mouth, it should never be so, that we use the same tongue to bless God and curse men because they're made after the image of God. But here it's even worse because the Lord Jesus Christ said, as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. It's not as if you have. He said you have. That's how one the believer is with Christ. If my children belittle each other, they belittle me and my name because they're me. They're part of me. When Aaron and Miriam spoke evil of Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman, and they didn't think that was he should have done that, the Lord said, were you not afraid to speak against my servant, Moses? Did you not tremble to speak a word against him? Believers are one in Christ, brethren. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here's his reason why. There's one body. There's one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one in God. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So that's the first reason why you're brethren, one with Christ. We wouldn't speak evil of Christ. He said, don't speak evil of one another then. Here's the second thing. It's to speak evil of and to judge the law. Look at verse 11. James 4:11. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Now that's the opposite effect of what we might be intending. The intent is the glory and honor of Christ Jesus. You see somebody that you think is not walking in an honorable way, and for the glory of the Lord, you wish they knew better. You wish they would turn from that. You'd like to see them turn from that. But if you speak evil of them, condemn them, pass sentence on them, hold them in doubtful regard, then he says, the opposite effect is taking place. Now you're deeming the law of God as being evil. You're judging the law of God. How is that? Let me give you two ways. In every act of disobedience, every thought of disobedience, in our hearts we're saying that the law of God is not good. That's what we're saying. In every thought and act of disobedience, we're saying the law of God's not good. Now, here's the example right before us. The law forbids rash judgment and speaking evil of brethren. What James is saying here is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's told us on the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. That's his word. We follow after his word, after what he's taught us and what we are, how we are to conduct ourselves. But now, if we speak evil of somebody because we don't think they're measuring up like they ought to, you know what we've just done? We've disobeyed it. We've spoken evil of the law. He's told us not to do that. It's had a counter effect on what we were intending. Judge not. If you speak evil, we judge our Lord's word to be not good. And Satan desires us to feel that way about his word. Satan desires for you to feel like that God's keeping something from you if you are obedient to him. If you have a desire to follow after him and to walk after him. That's what he said in the garden. God knows that in the day you eat that fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to know good and evil. He's keeping something from you. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy and it's light. It's not a burden at all. And it's not for the believer. This is not a burden. Loving somebody? Loving someone? Is that a burden? To love someone? That's what we're talking about here. But the real problem's not with the law. The real problem's not with the law of God. Paul said the law is holy. The commandment is holy, it's just, and it's good. Where's the problem lie? He said, I'm carnal. I'm soul under sin. The problem's in me. The problem's not in God's law. That's where the real problem lies. That's how we call his judge his law to be evil, first of all, is by considering what he's told us to do, to not obey it, to not be good. Here's the second thing. If we speak evil of the law, or we speak evil of someone, we judge the law when we count that holy which God never made holy, and we condemn that which God never condemned. You got this geographical law in this nation. If you're down in the South with brethren down there, in some churches down there, you can't smoke and you can't wear shorts or pants to church or anything like that. But you can smoke and chew. You move up here, you can wear pants to church, but they don't want you to smoke and chew. These are adding things that God never added. These are making things to be holy God never said was holy, and condemning things God never said to be condemned. It's a saying that we have to add something or subtract something from what God has said. Here's the point. We don't come in our own name. If we say something, we need to support it with this word. We don't come in our own name. We discern the word by the word. We discern the law of God by the law of God, the word of God by the word of God, or else we're guilty of judging and speaking evil of what our Lord has spoken. It's that simple. Now here's the third thing, the third reason James gives. There's one lawgiver. There's one lawgiver. Verse 12, he says, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Antichrist, the true Antichrist, is he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's trying to take the seat of God. There's one lawgiver. There's one. God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Christ Jesus he's the judge. The triune God is the lawgiver. Christ Jesus is the judge. Now, those who oppose Christ when he walked this earth were always coming to him and saying, but Moses said. But Moses said. And yet before Moses, even before Abraham, Christ said, I am. I was before Abraham. I was before Moses. The believer has one lawgiver. It's Christ. It's not Moses. whenever those same descendants of Abraham were in Moses' day, they rejected Moses. The problem is we want to set up ourselves as righteous. We want to set up ourselves as being just and able to judge and able to discern and able to work and affect that which only God can do. This is what John 5 says. Look there with me. John 5. There's one lawgiver. It's not Moses. It's not you. It's not me. It's God, the Son of God. And God the Father's given all judgment to the Son. Now look at John 5:22, and let's see what the Son says about that. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now, this is what the righteous judge says about the believer. He says he won't come into condemnation. This is what the judge, this is what the lawgiver says, that the believer will not come into condemnation. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily. When the master says verily, verily, it means listen up, listen good. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He has it. He has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, who are you that's going to judge, that's going to pass sentence and condemn one that Christ said shall not come into condemnation? He has everlasting life. Now, this is the lawgiver speaking. Now, Christ is able. He's able to save, and he's able to destroy. He's the lawgiver, and he's able to save, and he's able to destroy. And when our Lord, the Master, the lawgiver, converts a sinner by the power of his grace working in their heart, he does both. He saves them, and he destroys at the same time. See now that I, even I, am he. There's no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. That two-edged sword of the gospel does these two things. It destroys all your confidence, all your hope, all your false refuge, every false way, and at the same time, it heals. That's what this gospel does. That's what Christ Jesus does. The lawgiver does. And when he does this, he writes his law on the inward parts, he purges the conscience with his own blood through the Holy Spirit, that you don't serve dead works anymore. You turn and walk after him. He can do this in the heart. He can do this in the very inward part of a sinner. I can't do that. You can't do that. This is how he begins the work. This is how he continues the work. This is his work. It's not my work. It's not your work. From then on, the believer's no longer under the law of Moses, but he's under the power of Christ. He's no longer under the curse. If you're a Gentile, you never were under the law of Moses. So don't try to be getting back under the law of Moses. You never were under it in the beginning, but you were under the curse from the garden. You were under the curse from Adam's transgression. By that one transgression, sin came upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men died in Adam spiritually. You were under that curse. But Christ was given a people before the world began, and he came to this earth, and he went to the cross, and he was made sin. He was made what those people are. He was made sin. And the scripture says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, Clay, why didn't you just say Christ died for everybody? Why didn't you just say Christ died for the whole world? Because the scripture just that I just read to you in Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means everyone that he died for is redeemed. They're bought. He bought them. He purchased them. They're his possession. They have to be brought to a knowledge of the truth. They have to be kept by the Spirit of God. They have to be brought into final salvation with him in glory, or that word is false, and our God is false. Christ hath redeemed those he died for. He accomplished their salvation. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now before faith came, before Christ Jesus the faithful came into this earth, the Jews were kept under the law, and you and I as Gentiles were under the curse and in spiritual blindness and spiritual death. But that law was a schoolmaster until that time. That's what it was given for. It was given to show shadows of what was to come, of the substance that was to come. You get what a shadow is. A tree is the substance. The shadow is that you can't get acorns off the shadow. You can't get life off the shadow. You can't climb the shadow. It's a shadow. The substance is the tree. Well, the shadow was all everything he showed us in the law to show that you're guilty, you're dead, you can't come to God any other way but in Christ. The ceremonies, the lamb, you got to have the lamb, you got to have blood, you got to come to the high priest. Christ is the high priest. You got to come to his altar. Christ is the altar. You got to come into the holiest of holies, absolutely justified, absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, absolutely perfect to be accepted of God. And when Christ came, he manifests in the heart. He is the very substance of those things. And you're no longer under the law. You're no longer under the curse. He says, follow me. And you follow him. We follow him. He's the head, and we're the members. Watch this. See that? I'm wiggling my fingers. I'm moving my arms. You know how all that's happening? You know why all that's taking place and doing just what I'm commanding it to do? Because the head's commanding it to do it, and the members are doing just what he tells them to do. Christ is the head, and you who are believers are members in particular of his body. And you move when he says move. You stop when he says stop. You jump when he says jump. You fall down when he says fall down. That's how real it is. That's just how real it is. James is dealing with that fleshly lust to take a fellow believer to the law and condemn him thereby. I want you to remember this. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 10. For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now here's what he makes you to know in your heart. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I see sin in me. All I see in me is sin. All I see in me is my members. He said, count yourself to be dead unto sin. And he says, not only count yourself that way, James is saying, you count your brother to be that way too. Dead unto sin. Dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Look at the next verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now I read what I read to you from Romans, that Paul said, that what James is dealing with is the lust of the flesh. To want to come in that magisterial air and authority and to usurp, climb up to God's throne and to grab your fellow brother around the neck and start condemning him and speaking evil of him as if you're going to make him obedient from the heart. That's the lust of the flesh. He says, reckon yourself dead unto sin and reckon your brother dead unto sin and don't let that lust reign in your mortal body anymore. Now verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Now I see two good things already. I'm dead to sin. My Lord said for me to reckon myself indeed dead unto sin. And he says to me here, well, the law's not going to have dominion over me anymore. What does that mean? What does it mean that the law won't have dominion over me and I'm under grace? Look at Romans 8. 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How did that happen? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, you could call it the law of the Spirit of faith. Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm dead unto sin. I'm dead to the law. I died when Christ died. A woman, Paul gave that illustration that a woman is the law says that if she's married and she leaves her husband and she marries another man, while her husband's alive, she's an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's not an adulteress. And here's this point he was making. By the same token, if you died in Christ, if you were in Christ when he died, that law, you're dead to that law. That law's not your husband anymore. And you're free to be married to another. And the one that the believer is married to is Christ Jesus the Lord. And you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're led of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, to be carnally minded, Paul said, that's death. That's looking with this eye and judging with this eye and looking on the outward appearance and minding things of the flesh. It's death, and it'll bring forth death. It'll bring forth death. To be spiritually minded is to know that your brother is Christ's servant. To know that to his own master he stands or he falls, but Christ is going to hold him up because God's able. That's what it is to be spiritually minded. Now, Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Keep bringing up this point over and over in each case here. Don't look to the flesh. Don't walk after the flesh. Don't use this liberty as to serve the flesh, to serve the lust of the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. It's love. But if you bite and devour one another, if you speak evil of one another, if you envy one another, if you condemn one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Walking after the law of sin and death, the letter of the law, is to walk after that lust within us. It's to bite and it's to devour. Now catch these next two verses. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill that lust of the flesh. You won't fulfill the lust to usurp authority, to condemn, to bite and devour. When you walk in the Spirit. Because here's what you know about yourself and what you know about others. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. When you walk in the Spirit of God makes us keenly aware that no believer can do the things perfectly as we would like to do. And by reminding of us that, he keeps us from doing those things that the flesh would lust to do, which is say, well, I don't think you ought to be doing that. To be led of the Spirit is to know this. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know, a physician, you go into a physician's operating room or whatever, and you've broken a bone. I was down in Wheelersburg. Cheryl, Charlie's wife, had broken her, fell down the stairs and broke her leg right under the knee there. And she had all kinds of pins in there and all kinds of plates and stuff in her knee. And that doctor took great care, great precision to put those pins and everything in place to set that bone back in place so it could heal. He took great care to do that. That's what's being said here in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You do it with the same care a physician sets the bones. Tender, carefully. Bear ye one another's burdens. What about the sin and the rebellion? You just take that on yourself. Lord, charge it to my account. Bear their burdens. Bear, instead of trying to expose them, bear them. Bear them. And fulfill the law of Christ. This is it. This is love. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. Do you think you can fulfill the law? Do you think you can walk perfectly before the law? Do you think there's nothing in you worthy to be condemned and judged if the one lawgiver was to judge you? Who art thou that judgest another? That's what James is saying. You see, first thing we find out by grace is we're all on the same level. Worms, maggots, putrefying worms in ourselves. And what you see when you look at a brother or a sister who doesn't measure up as you think they ought to measure up, you're looking at a worm. Go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. And you'll see the same thing staring back at you. Now, let's end with Romans 14:10. Romans 14:10, and I'll just read this out. But why dost thou judge thy brother? He's talking to believers now. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of his brother to God. No, you'll give account of yourself. So don't be worried about your brother. You restore him in the spirit of meekness, and know that you're going to give account of yourself to God. Where do you stand? Lord, I stand in Christ alone. I don't stand in anything I've done. I stand in Christ alone. That's what it is for the believer to give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Don't destroy him with your meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for him. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. Here's what it is. It's righteousness. Whose? Christ our righteousness. It's peace. By whom? Christ the peacemaker. It's joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. So that's what James is saying here. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. Put off that old man restore one another in that spirit of meekness. Speak peaceable things. Tell a sinner about Christ. Light sheds light on the error more than coming at them with the condemning spirit. And the Lord's able to make them stand. He's able to make us stand. All right.